You're turning your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Really appreciate all you being here tonight. Most of you have been here just every service, and I appreciate that very, very much. And it's been so good to be with you and to study God's Word with you. And thank you so much for coming. I hope that the week has been helpful to you, that we've studied some topics that have been somewhat difficult to deal with and talk about, and others may have hit your hearts maybe a little bit differently, but I hope that each of the lessons have challenged you to study God's Word more, to challenge you to make more of an effort in serving God and growing your faith. We've been talking about the idea of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So tonight, I have chosen to talk about, and I've just entitled it myself, the idea, do you need to repent? My observation in the last several decades, I remember starting preaching many years ago, and it was not unusual for a number of people, within a year's time, a number of people in the local church would come forward, as we would refer to it. They would come forward and they would make a confession of wrong. Sometimes you would hear people say that they went forward and repented. However you want to refer to it, brethren seem to be more willing to come before a group of people and to say, I've sinned, and name the sin, and ask for the prayers of the brethren. I'm not sure if you've noticed that in the last decade or so, that has really changed. Very few ever do that anymore. So I've asked myself, why is that? Well, the positive answer would be, people aren't sinning as much as they used to. And I wish it were so. Now, I don't keep up with everybody and what they do and don't do and not my job. I don't think that's the answer. But I do believe that a possibility is we live in a world that has really emphasized a lack of responsibility for one's own actions. It's much easier to blame other people. And it's not maybe that we think we haven't done wrong or sinned, but it's not our fault. Because, and there might be a long list of reasons why someone made me do that. Now, I could continue this line of thought for a bit. But how I wanted to start this lesson, here's the bottom line. I think we still sin. And I think there's times for private confession to God. But there seems to be a lack of folks being willing to confess their faults one to another and pray ye one for another, as James talks about in James 5 and verse 16. And I'm going to say to you that in this series of lessons, that attitude among brethren, for whatever reasons, I think is harming the church. So what I'd like to talk about tonight, about do you need to repent, is I want to discuss with you and talk a little bit about 1 John. And I want to break it down just to, I did a series of lessons recently back in Anderson and in Bible class. And the epistles of John are just a tremendous study. And my guess is you've done that here probably many times. There are three great truths that are taught in this first epistle, that God is light, God is love, and God is life. We also learn from the book of 1 John that the first chapter is about victory over sin. The second chapter is victory over the evil one. And the third chapter is about victory of righteousness. The fourth chapter, victory of love. And the fifth chapter, the victory of faith. Now, if you go back and read the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's one of the easier books to read because it's shorter than most other books. But if you really read it and you start to examine it, it's probably one of the deepest books. Maybe not like Romans, but it's deep. I would like to mention to you the purpose of John's letter. He says in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, that our joy may be made complete. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we reach a state of maturity in Christ, there is a benefit that is within our spirits of joy and peace. A second in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, I've written these things to you that you may not sin. And then thirdly, he says that you may know that you have eternal life. Each of those particular purposes are very encouraging. If you're looking for a personal study on your own that will encourage you and lift you up, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter's, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, excuse me, is where you need to go. It would be a great encouragement to you. So tonight, I would like to begin by looking at 1st John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 10, and then we'll talk about it just a bit. He says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So those verses give you a heads up of what we're going to talk about. And so as we look at the idea of walking in the light that John talks about here, he talks about the great blessing of walking in the light. That is obeying God's commandments, following his way. You have fellowship with God. If you keep the commandments of God, you have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. Fellowship, we talked a little bit about that on Sunday evening, and fellowship is just really this idea of a joint participation or an association with those of like-minded spiritually in Christ through the blood of Christ. It's a relationship. And we have that because of Jesus. And I want to say this because I think it's important to say, biblical fellowship and the way the word is used in the New Testament of fellowship, joint participation, communion, has nothing to do with fried chicken. It has nothing to do with ball games. It's a relationship based upon the blood of Jesus. Now, today we use, in a very common way, fellowship, just the fact that you get together at a ball game or you get together with your family and you have a meal and we have this fellowship and so forth. But biblically, that word is not used that way. Fellowship is something spiritual through the blood of Christ. The blessing that we have by walking in the light is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, specifically from all sin. Trying to get somebody to understand why they should be a Christian, here's a passage you can go to. As a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with other Christians, but the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from every sin. You can be forgiven. And that is a great blessing. It's in contrast to walking in darkness. Walking in darkness here is identified as, well, John is addressing false teachers. And the specific false teachers that he is addressing are referred to as Gnostics. Gnostic is from the idea of knowledge. And these people during John's time, their false doctrine really began to be developed probably in this 90s, the last of the first century, to even to the beginning of the second century. But the Gnostics claimed a superior knowledge than everyone else. They thought they were smarter than other people. Back when I was young, and I thought I was smarter than my parents, my mother used to say, "You getting too big for your britches, boy." Well, the Gnostics spiritually were too big for their britches. They were very arrogant and condescending towards others. They're like the modernists of today. They felt that the soul was not affected by the flesh. You could live in the world, you could participate in the world, partake of worldly things, and it didn't affect your soul. Well, that sounds really great, except the Bible doesn't teach that. That you're righteous without any deeds of God. They accepted no personal responsibility for their moral actions. It's just the flesh. Oh, they said the flesh is evil. But that doesn't affect your spirit. You can still go to heaven even though your flesh does bad things. It's a common idea today that claims fellowship with God yet live in sin. Have you been hearing more and more of churches who once took a stand against varying sinful activities now are saying it's okay, it's accepted? That's the Gnostic. Now, I said all that to say this. When you look at the walking in darkness, there are three darkness conditions that is stated in this text. You say you have fellowship with him, but you walk in darkness. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that claims to be a Christian, claims to be a member of the Lord's church, but they don't live it? In other words, they don't practice what they preach. There's another term for that. Hypocrite. They might even say, we don't have no sin. They might even say, we've not sinned. John is dealing specifically with people who claim to be very religious, godly people, and they're not walking the walk. Oh, they're talking the talk, but they're not walking what they're talking. You follow that? So this concept that we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, I would just like to say, here's a reason why this is false. First of all, fellowship really does imply something in common. So if you claim to have fellowship with God, you have something in common with God. Well, the Bible says that there's no darkness at all in God. And reality is, we are darkness in our words. We are darkness in our practice. Now, I said it that way so as to say this. We all sin. Well, this little triangle here might help to suggest that what John is saying, that our fellowship that we have with each other by the blood of Jesus and the fellowship we have with God is all based upon us walking in the light. If we walk in the darkness, we don't have that relationship with each other. So the false claim, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves that we're claiming to have fellowship with God because we're walking in the darkness. Now, I said that in a very technical kind of way from the text. But let's say it plainly so that no one misunderstands. Through the years, I've gone to visit folks that were not attending services or stopped attending services. And they may not have been at services for months. And you talk to them about, we've been missing you at church. You've been missing now for a long while. And the response is, I haven't left the Lord. I haven't given up my faith. I still believe in the Lord, and will argue the fact that they're just fine, although they have stopped doing the most obvious, visible kinds of things that would tell us and the world that they're faithful to the Lord. So what are those people doing when they are defensive in that way? They're not willing to admit that they've sinned. I'll give you another example. There was a fella, very faithful in his attendance, and then he started missing some. Unfortunately for him, he lives on the road where the church building is. Just a mile or two down the road. And my wife and I, when we come to services, we go right by his house. He was not there on that Sunday. Thought maybe he might be sick. Driving home after services, he's out in the front yard mowing his grass. And it's the Lord's Day. So I talked to him about it. And I said, you know, you're very easily seen by many Christians that were at worship services, and they see you out mowing the grass, and they see that you were not at worship services. I said, do you think there's anything that you need to do? He said, I can't think of anything. Y'all understand where I'm going with this? Brethren are becoming more and more and more bold to not be obedient to the commands of God, and when asked about it or talked to about it, what do they say? I've not done anything wrong. I'm still in fellowship with God. That's a problem. So walking in the light, according to the scripture, is how can this false claim be corrected? Well, they need to stop walking in darkness, stop doing the sin, and start walking in the light. Start developing a godly character and start living the way God would have them to live. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. This passage I put here just as a note, and I want to read just a portion of it. You'll recognize it when we start reading it. Sometimes referred to as the Christian graces. And you notice here that it says, beginning at verse 5, for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now notice verse 8. He says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purifications from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. A person who is a Christian, who ceases to add these kinds of graces or godly characteristics to their lives, when they stop adding those things, when those things stop getting or increase, and your maturity level is going up, if you're not moving forward to become stronger, you're backing up. And when you're backing up, one of the first things that starts to show is your attendance. And when attendance becomes an issue, there's already a lot of other things that has already broken down in your relationship with God. And I have found through the years that when a person stops attending services regularly, their spiritual life is already tanking. So when you talk to them, whether you're an elder or a preacher or just an in-the-pew member, and you're trying to encourage them, they look at you like you got three heads when you suggest that they need to make some corrections in their life. This is per exactly who John is talking about. People claiming fellowship with God, but they're walking in the darkness. So the results of changing your life and reading your Bible every day and praying every day and doing all you can to put on the Christian graces and be the kind of disciple God wants you to be is that you will have fellowship with God. You will have fellowship with others, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all of your sins. But the other side of that coin, when you stop serving the Lord and you stop growing, you'll stumble and fall. In verses 8 and 9, he talked about, we say we have no sin. It's really the statement of our spiritual condition. Let's talk about just a second why this is false, and I'll try to put this all together for you. You know, the Bible says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. You ever thought about that? Do you know what we have in common here tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ? You know what we have in common? We're all sinners. Thank the Lord we've been forgiven of our sins. But even a righteous man will sin again. Paul said it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, look at this. For all have sinned, past tense, and fall short, present tense, extended to future. Do you know why you need Jesus every day? Because you're a sinner. Do you know why you need to go to church? Do you know why you need to read your Bible? Because you sin. We have that in common. And when we stop to think about this, when we say we have no sin, it's really a statement of our spiritual condition. And it's false because we are deceiving ourselves. God says we do sin. And the truth is not in us. I've talked to a few Christians that I don't know how to express it other than to say it this way. They've lost touch with reality. And I'm not saying they got a mental condition or an emotional. They've got a spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition is they have become blind to their own faults. That's why this is so scary. This is why this is so dangerous in the local church. It's because it's deceptive. Hebrews expresses it as drifting. I remember growing up, on the weekends, my dad would get home from work on Friday evening, load up the boat, load up the camper that sat on the back of the truck bed, you know, head off to the lake. We'd spend all weekend at the lake. And when we were fishing, we'd find a place that was, we was catching them. And you'd be catching them, and the flow of the water would cause the boat to move. That's before we knew anything about trolling motors. And I'm sure they were around, but my dad never had one. Till later, much later on. So eventually, when we would be, we'd be from here to that double door back there away from our spot because our boat was drifting. And finally, one of us say, whoa, wait a minute. We're off of our spot. He had to crank the motor up and go back and get back at our spot so we could fish our spot where the fish were biting. But the drifting was slow, and you might not even recognize you're doing that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is happening among Christians everywhere. They're slowly drifting, and you never drift upstream. You never drift closer to God. You always drift away from Him. John is talking about people that are drifting. They're drifting in darkness. And they think they're fine. They think they're okay. So we say we have no sin. Rather, we should confess our sins. There are a number of these great passages, and I'm just going to list these. James 5 and verse 16, I quoted that a moment ago. Confess your faults to one another, pray. And that confession idea is an open public thing. Here's another thought. You know, I'm not about to tell you what I did wrong because I don't want you to think bad of me. That's not the attitude that is given in the New Testament. The attitude is, like in Acts 8, you remember there about the guy that wanted to buy the power of God with money? Remember what Peter said to him? Your money perish with you. You thought you could buy the power of God with money. The fellow then wanted Peter to pray for him that he might be forgiven. What if we had this attitude? We're all a family. We're all connected through the blood of Christ. And we're all trying to help each of us get to heaven. And if one of us sins or does wrong, we confess that to one another so that we can pray for each other and help each other to become stronger and to overcome. As opposed, we don't want nobody to know what we said or what we did that was wrong. Now, some of us are sitting here thinking, well, I ain't gonna tell nobody what I did. And so what happens? You hold that to yourself. And if you don't repent, and if you don't make it right, in time that sin cauterizes your heart to where you don't even ask God to forgive you, and you become hardened to that sin, and you're a repeat offender, and you keep committing the same sin, and when you do that, it doesn't bother you anymore when you commit the same sin. My guess is some of these policemen back here, they have run into what is called a hardened criminal. It don't bother their conscience whatsoever to commit some crime. When we as Christians get to the point that it doesn't bother us, it doesn't bother our conscience, we're in no way ashamed or embarrassed by the sin that we commit, we're walking in darkness. And what are we going to say? We didn't do anything wrong. Repentance is required of all of us when we sin. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17, God commandeth all men everywhere now to repent. Who's he talking about? Me. He's talking about you. Repentance, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm quite confident that you've read this passage before, and I think it's a great passage to illustrate what we're talking about tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul then says, I now rejoice, am I in the right chapter? 2 Corinthians 7, yes. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Let me give you an example of what Paul just said. Judas Iscariot versus Simon Peter. Which one repented? Let me start over. Which one of those two were sorrowful for their sin? Answer, both. Which one repented? Judas did not. Was he sorry for what he did? He took the money back. Did he repent? Let me ask you a question. Do you think if Judas Iscariot had went in the presence of Jesus and said to him, I did you great wrong. I'm sorry. I betrayed you for money. I took the money back. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. What do you think Jesus would have done? He would have forgiven him. But because he was sorrowful, not according to the will of God, he did not repent. He did not change. He did not confess. And he died in his sin. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He saw the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. In just a short period of time, he was standing up before thousands of people preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, repentance is not just feeling sorry for yourself. You know, there's a lot of people that are sorry. Brother, you ever arrest anybody that was sorry they got caught? All the time, yeah. You arrest anybody that was a hardened criminal that told you that they didn't do it? Well, we're talking about Christians here. When's the last time you ever heard a Christian say, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. It's all of my fault. I should not have done that. Forgive me. When's the last time you heard a Christian say that? To you or to anyone? That's a problem. It's a problem. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. If you sin against me, as a Christian, I should forgive you. You confess to me, you repent, I should forgive you. Have you ever known of anyone to confess their wrong to someone and the person said, I will never forgive you. I'll never forget it. Yeah. But God is not like that. He is faithful. He is righteous. He will forgive our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, we have the most beautiful pleasure, benefit of calling on God to forgive us of any and all sins. And he will. If we're willing to walk in the light. Lastly, let me just say a little bit about, say we have not sinned. I just want to comment and say that that's really a statement of specific acts, and why this is false is that when God says something is sinful, it's sinful. Whether you're talking about drinking or drunkenness, I think God calls those things sinful. And if we say it's not sinful, we're calling God a liar. Immodesty. We talked a little bit about that last night. Not loving your brother. Filthy language. I've been around Christians that use filthy language. If you bring it to their attention, they act like that's no big deal. Using euphemisms, the name of God in so many ways that are unholy and ungodly. I haven't said anything wrong. Forsaking the assembling. I believe these are things that God talks about that are sinful things to do. So if I commit those sins, then I say, well, I didn't sin. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we have sinned, and it's false because we're telling God he's a liar. Growing up, my dad was a very strict disciplinarian. And when I was probably 16 years old, big enough to know better, my dad told me something, and I said, "Dad, you're crazy." Well, he was shocked after I said that, and I was shocked I said it, because it just kind of popped out there before I realized what I was saying. And he looked at me and he says, "Don't you ever say that again." And I was thankful that he didn't beat me to death over that. I guess he was more hurt and stunned than anything. But I kind of get the idea that sometimes when you study particular topics and issues, that brethren sometimes look at you as the preacher and say, "You're crazy." One last little illustration. I done forgotten the text. I was in a Bible class. I read the text. All I did was read the text. I just read the verse. And I stopped and I looked up and I was wanting some kind of reply to that. One of our deacons raised his hand and said, "I don't believe that." And I said, "What do you not believe? What you just said." I read the passage again. And I told him the passage and I read it. He said, "Well, I don't believe that." You know what the problem was? He didn't believe that. He didn't believe God. And I think the idea that John is addressing, that there are people who are calling God a liar, and as a result, his word is not in us. So when his word is not in us, we are capable of about anything as a Christian. Now, I've probably spent way too much time on all of that to get to my point that I'd really like to make about all of this, and that there's a positive and a negative about being in Christ. The positive is forgiveness is always available through confession and prayer. As Christians, you don't have to get rebaptized every time you sin, right? As a Christian, we have the privilege of asking God to forgive us when we sin, and he will forgive us. Confession and prayer are essential to forgiveness. Do not assume that forgiveness is automatic and immediate just because we are in Christ. Now, I'm specifically saying it that way for this reason. I've done lots of counseling sessions with couples that had issues and problems. And we talked to them about it, and we finally narrow down what the issue or issues are and who the guilty one or ones are. And when it's obvious there is guilt, there is wrong, there is sin committed, this is what I have to do. I have to say to grown people, "Tell her you're sorry." I'm serious. Tell him you're sorry. So I've concluded adults have the same issue that we had when we were children. We cannot say we're sorry, because we just cannot admit we're wrong. Do you need to repent? John's purpose in writing was my little children, and he's not talking about their immaturity. I think he's talking about to brethren. He's talking to brethren. And he says, I'm writing to you, he says, that you may not sin. But he's already said that we're going to sin. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So we're going to sin, but we've got to try our best not to sin. Do you all try your best not to sin? Do you try your best? Do you sometimes, even when you try your best, do you still mess up? Do you still make mistakes? Do you still do the thing you don't want to do, didn't want to do? I think we're all in that boat. So what we've got to do then, we've got to try as best we can. If any of us sins, John says, we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate is one that is called alongside to help. It is the idea of one that can give aid and help to us. And he pleads our case. You think about what's going on when we sin and what Jesus does for us as an advocate. Jesus became flesh. He's God. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He knows what it's like to go through what we go through. Yet he never sinned. So in heaven, as an advocate, we have someone between us and God that can be a go-between. In the Old Testament, that's what the high priest was. A high priest was a go-between between God and man. The difference is, Jesus now is high priest and an advocate. He is both God and man. He's the perfect go-between. He is that intercessor. He's that comforter for us. You can finally have someone to say, understand what you're going through. I know what you're dealing with. Because many times when we sin, we make the statement, nobody knows what I've been through. Nobody knows how bad this hurts. No one knows how difficult this is. And you're wrong, because Jesus does. So as the advocate for us, Jesus Christ is the righteous, and our sins is what separates us from God, the Bible says. But Jesus was without sin. He is the perfect one to be our advocate. And he is the one, the text says, that is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, but it simply means that satisfaction for the debt. Propitiation is satisfaction. His blood paid the debt. We owe a debt because of our sins that we cannot pay. We don't have anything to make that payment. Jesus' blood made the payment. The idea of propitiation is the Old Testament idea of atonement. And Jesus made atonement for our sins. He shows mercy to us. He shows mercy to the guilty. Grace and mercy has been extended to us. Grace has been extended to us when we don't deserve it. Mercy is extended to us and we're not given what we deserve. We receive both grace and mercy. And as a result, we have the forgiveness of our sins, and the whole world has forgiveness of its sins. Now, this has been kind of a hard lesson to follow. I've given you lots of information. But here's what it boils down to. Do you need to repent of anything? When's the last time you said to God, I'm sorry? When's the last time you told God, my bad. I did wrong. I sinned. It's my fault. You will sin. We have an advocate, Jesus. We have propitiation, His blood. But you must repent and confess that. I've had brethren numbers of times come to me after a sermon, and they'll say, well, I don't know why there wasn't a bunch of people up on the front row this morning. And you know what I have to say? I don't know either. Heard an old preacher say one time he got up and preached, and he was preaching on something that was going on in the church, and he preached a lesson on it, and he was really expecting a bunch of folks to come up that morning and fess up. During the invitation song, he stopped and he says, am I going to have to call your name? I don't know no names to call today. I'm not going to call any names. But I will say this very humbly. We've all sinned. And we need to be ashamed of what we've done. We need to change our mind about that and confess it to God. Now, it might be private. It may be just an issue that only you and the Lord know. I preached one lesson one time many years ago, and this little girl, she couldn't have been this tall. She was a Christian. She came up. And she told me, she said, I want the prayers of the church because I haven't been praying like I should. I didn't think it was necessary for her to come forward and confess that to the whole church. That was a private issue. But you know what? That was an encouraging thing. That young, tender-hearted girl felt so bad because she had not been praying like she should. And she confessed that. And she asked brethren to pray for her. That's what we need in the church. Those kinds of hearts. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this chart might help you just a bit just to explain to you the importance of getting out of the darkness through the blood of Jesus. So tonight, it's kind of the lesson you need to kind of chew on a bit, digest a bit. But I hope you'll think about it. Do you need to repent? If we can help you, pray with you, pray for you, won't you come as we stand and sing?